Does anyone know who that was? You know, I don't think I can remember when my son has told me to come up before. But you know, every father dreams of paving the way for his children. But in Churches of Christ in Queensland, Sue and Paul seem to have paved the way for me. And I'm very proud of what Paul has done. And I firstly really want to thank you as a church for taking my daughter and son into your midst in such a loving and caring way. It means an awful lot to me. Daryl, particularly you. You've done a wonderful job with this boy of mine. I didn't think he could preach, but he can't he? He's right. I have learnt an enormous amount about him listening to his sermons. Do you know, I don't know how many of you who are fathers, remember when you were growing up and your father said things to you that you vowed you would never say to your children. My father, who I was very close to, when he got frustrated, he couldn't express himself when he was angry. And I'm the same. When I'm upset or angry, I say things that I always regret because they made no sense at all. No comment. Okay. Now, I can still picture when we lived in Warrigal with three little children. I can picture where I was when these three children pushed me too far. I'm sorry to let you know they weren't perfect. Okay. And I came out with the same silly words my father had when I was young. And so my children watched me get upset and then laugh. Because I thought it was just so ridiculous that I laughed. It's just part of life, isn't it? No matter how much we love our dad and how much they might treat us in the best way they can, they do fail every now and then. True? I hope you. When Paul said that today, I feel very humble because I definitely wasn't a perfect dad. I tried. But none of us really know how to do it properly till it's too late, do we? Today, what I want to do is to paint a picture of fatherhood from the 23rd Psalm, and then I'd like to give you a few practical ideas of what fatherhood is, and then finished with some advice from Paul. Now, I want to qualify at this time. I am going to quote two Pauls. I'm going to quote St. Paul, who wrote quite a lot in the Bible, and I'm going to quote ordinary Paul. Okay. You can guess who ordinary Paul is, okay? Okay, so let's... If we look at Psalm 23, which is David's fantastic psalm about how he views his father. He talks about, this is his experience as a young shepherd boy with the demands on him to find food and water for his flock and to protect them. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever worked with sheep, but if you've never worked with sheep, it's very hard to understand what a shepherd in David's time was faced with. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Jan and I were in New Zealand. We went out onto a sheep farm, and whilst we were chatting to her elderly aunt and uncle, a young lady drove up in a ute, got out of the ute, and this lamb jumped out after and followed her. Just followed her all around. She came and sat down. The lamb never went more than 3 feet away from her. You see, what we don't understand, because we've never been there, is that when you look after a young lamb, and they call it a poddy, they treat you like, I don't know how to describe it really, someone incredibly good, and they never leave you. In fact, as they get older, they're just a darn nuisance. If you've ever had a poddy, they follow you around all their life, never too far away. And it's hard to us to understand that the young shepherd developed a relationship with the sheep that we really don't fathom. Because I got to tell you, Sheep are the most stupid creatures you could ever work with. I worked on a sheep farm in New Zealand a couple of times, and I still remember this because I am a pretty placid person. It takes a fair bit to get me upset, although my kids do tell me I'm more easily upset now than I ever used to be. Must be the ageing process. I really have to take my medications. That's right, yes. Anyway, I can remember in the shearing shed, I'd been crutching sheep all day, and I got this big old ewe, really difficult, and I lost it, and I belted it over the head, and the whole team burst out laughing. But that's what sheep are like. So just keep that in the back of your mind, that David talks about, in Psalm 23, managing sheep. The psalm reflects the beautiful relationship between David and his heavenly Father. For David saw the hand of his Father in all he did. Oh, I should tell you, I just had an operation this week on this hand. There's nothing unique about it. No one hit me. No one abused me. Although when I came in the door, the people I know better all had something smart to say about it. The word most commonly used for shepherd is in Hebrew is raha, R-A-A-H. I have no idea whether I've pronounced it. Is that how you say it, raha? You're the expert, aren't you? Can you say it out loud, please? Okay. Every time I want to say it, he's going to say it. Okay. You can be the ventriloquist. Okay, thank you. This psalm of praise can be our own as we recognise our Heavenly Father's gifts of security and peace in our life. So let's just read Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a couple of verses from the Bible, and then I'm going to express what it means to me. Okay? The Lord, God Almighty, Yahweh, Father, Dad, my best friend. Now, I missed that in getting you to say Raha, forgot to say it means shepherd and best friend. So the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, Father, Dad, my best friend, you are my shepherd, my provider, my supplier. You give me a place to lie down, to rest, to sleep. You supply food, sustenance, nourishment, and water for my body. You provide tranquility and quiet. Verse 3 reads, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So, at the end of the previous verse, where I said, you provide tranquility and peace to restore my soul, to bring peace in my heart from the worries of the world to a place of refuge, a safe haven. My Father teaches me, encourages me, chastises me, lifts me up when I'm down, and directs my behaviour in godly, biblical ways, so that in all I do, I can show other people the love of God. Verse 4 reads, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Wow. Even in the darkest times in my life, my Father is with me. He has never promised to take me over, around, or avoid the valley, but he will be with me through the valleys of life. He doesn't protect me from the consequences of the things I do wrong. He's just there to support and comfort me. Now, while the shepherd protects his flock by teaching them the correct ways with his staff, he had a rod to ward off the animals and the people too who might prey on his sheep. So surely his rod and staff were a comfort to me. And my Father knows that without training and discipline, I will not be able to show his love to others and be the father I want to be. Verse 5 reads, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? I know this psalm off by heart. I couldn't tell you how many nights I've just meditated on this when I'm awake. But this is a modern translation to the words I know. I have to read it. Do you all find that sometimes? You learn something? Who used to sing this to the tune Crimmon? Do you all recognise me? Yeah, it shows how old we are, doesn't it? I can remember at school, I used to sing it as a solo before my voice broke in church. It was just a beautiful psalm. And yet I've never pondered on what it really means till you gave me the honour of coming here today. So I'm very grateful to you all. I have got so much out of preparation. It's really insignificant to me what you think. I've really benefited from this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. So in the midst of scoffers, bullies and mockers, you, my Father, provide for me. You anoint my head with oil. My Father gives me an abundance of good things, not only the things that are necessary, but also for pleasure and delight, and especially the oil of gladness, the spirit of grace, and an anointing which teaches all things. And Father, your many blessings, if I just focused on them for a moment, surely I would feel like a king or a queen, for you have blessed me so abundantly. I must focus on the good. Verse 6 reads, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely my Father will be there in all I do, through the tribulations, through the triumphs, and through the trials of life. My Father is there, helping me grow through each event as a learning experience. And I will surely be in his presence forever. Do you know, I'm sure you've all done this, but through Sunday school as it was in my days, through my involvement in youth group at church, we learnt verses of scripture that someone else gave us. But the first verse that I voluntarily learnt myself was Romans 8:28, that says, for all things work together for good, for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And if I paraphrase the rest, it says that God uses these experiences to teach us how we can more conform to the image of his Son. So all of life's experiences aren't necessarily good, but they can work to good purely because we have a Father who cares for us, who helps us see them in a light that causes us to grow and are more capable of showing the love of God to other people. Okay, let me divert a bit to say practical fatherhood, and I want to come back to the psalm later on. The Harvard Business School, who seems to do surveys and everything you can imagine, did a survey of fatherhood and parenting and came up with three things, okay? The first thing they came up with to make great parents was parents or fathers are great designers. Oh, we've got the three up. Okay. They are great designers and organisers of the children's environment, what they're exposed to. They allow themselves to be interrupted for 30 seconds to discuss personal comfort and information. Now, you can see here that it's so easy to get busy and not give the kids just, you see, it's a nominated little 30 seconds. So the children always know they can interrupt for how long? 30 seconds. They can't take you away, but you can at least answer them. And they are firm disciplinarians while simultaneously showing affection. And I've put, this is hard work. Do you know, I do believe, looking back, that the hardest part of being a parent is being of a mind to make sure that when you say something, it's done immediately. You see, when David was looking after the sheep, he knew this. If he called or said to do something and they didn't do it, it could be the end of their life. It could be life or death. In other words, these three things mean that fathers, you love your kids, you talk to them, you treat them with respect, you expose them to interesting things, you organise their time, and you discipline them fairly. You insist on first time behaviour. Did you hear what I'm saying? You discipline them lovingly, but you insist on first time behaviour. I don't know how many times I go through the supermarket and you see a absolutely harassed mother with a couple of kids who keep begging her to do this, and she says, no, 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 in the end gives in. You see, what are we teaching our children if we don't insist on first-time behaviour? The day could come where they're in danger and you call out and tell them to do something and they think, oh, no, don't take any notice. You know, first-time behaviour is critical. And lastly, we raise them in a strong, stable family that creates a safe haven for them. You know, when there's a book that Jan and I got when our kids were in their early teens called How to Really Love Your Teenager by Professor Campbell. Now, I have to tell you, I bought this book really willingly because up to that time in his life, now I've got to think, I had a son. I think his name was Paul. Now, Paul had been a perfect child. Now, I know it's hard to believe, but he was. I've got to tell you, when Paul was two, I was of mind to write a book on how to raise children. Because we would go out to cell group and we'd put him behind a sofa, stuff a bottle in his mouth and he'd go to sleep. Paul would go to sleep anytime, anywhere. Still does. Now, but when he turned 15, he was like Metamorphosis of the Frog. He wouldn't let me cut his hair anymore. He wouldn't let his mum buy him clothes. He was suddenly his own man. That was a really hard change. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. He didn't cause me any grief like many have, but it took a different management system. That's all I can say. But that book taught about the time you spend and how important it is that teenagers have a room which doesn't change. It's the only place they can go to where everything's the same. And I've always remembered that. I mean, I could tell you a lot of stories about them, but I don't think I'll bore you with them. He tells you in his sermons, and he's pretty accurate, I have to tell you. You plan time with your kids, and one of the other things before that, I got involved in a motivational teaching training business back in the 80s, a time of my life that really radically changed how we did things. And one of the things that changed was, in this particular program that I was involved with, it's talked about how time with your children was different to time at home. And when I thought about it, I felt, well, I'm at home, but I'm a sort of person who loves doing handyman stuff, you know, building things. I love working with my hands. And I remember Jan and I chatting about this and concluding, well, okay, the kids have to have a time when they know they got me 100%. So we made Friday night children's night. And Saturday was mine. I really appreciated that because that said Jan couldn't tell me or ask me to do something on that day. It was mine. That didn't mean I wouldn't. It just meant primarily it was mine. And Sunday was Jan's day. So Jan always knew if she wanted anything done or wanted to go somewhere, Sunday was her day. I never planned anything for Sunday. It was all her day. And it really helped us enormously. Now, I still remember I mean, some nights, I've got to tell you, I was so exhausted come Friday night, I would sit in a chair and have three kids all over me watching a video. And I slept. But we were there. And I still remember on one time I got asked, would I come and speak at an annual convention on a Friday night, and I got paid, and I had to, my kids were expecting me to be at home, time with them, doing something with them. Do you get the picture? Now, how old were they then?
Well, they would have been,
Paul would have been eight. So let's say eight, six and five. And I sat them down to try and explain to them that I wanted to have this negotiation. That if they let me go and do this talk, we could do something different that they wanted to do. Well, you know, kids that age are a bit slow. Or maybe I wasn't good at explaining it, but it took a while. But in the end, I can remember seeing Paul particularly, the light bulb light up, and they ended up saying, we want to go and see the Russian circus. Now, it took all the money that I got that night, but anyway, we went to the Russian circus. So have a guess what they were asking us after that. They'd say, Dad, can you get somewhere else to talk on Friday night? And the other thing that we enjoyed, and Paul brought it back to my mind a few years later when he and Leanne were attending a Bible study group I rang, because when we had our prayer time after breakfast in the morning, we always had a little book, and we would write down what good things had happened, and we'd write down what we were praying for so that we could always see where God had answered them or not. And I can still picture this night at our cell group Bible study time. He said, Dad, why don't we have a book to write down what we pray for? So he'd learned it better than I had. You ever notice sometimes in life we change and we do something different and then we forget about it? But that worked really well for us. Okay, let's just... Robert Fulghum, who was quoted in the Fatherhood Foundation, said, don't worry that children never listen to you. Worry that they are always watching you. The values you practice, the way you treat their mother, and never forget that your actions speak louder than your words. Have you ever heard the saying? Your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying. You ever heard that? And while I'm saying that, I should tell you a little story about Sue. This is for all the fathers in here. I hope that this little bit of information will help the women understand you better. All right? Does that sound good? Do you want to hear it? I see the women shaking their heads. But anyway, Sue came home from university one day and she said to me, Dad, I finally understand you. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, we heard today how men and women think. And he said, men think, their brain is organised like a waffle. I said, a waffle? She said, yeah, all little boxes. And they're not joined together. And they've got information in each little hole. And if they're in a little box, they can't think of anything else. I said, oh, yes. And Dad, some of your boxes are empty. So when you say you're thinking of nothing, you're telling the truth. See, women don't understand that, do they, men? Us guys can sit together in companionable silence and say nothing. But if a woman sits beside you, if you're not talking, they're sure they've done something wrong. I got accused of that yesterday. I have a very sore hand, I'm feeling out of sorts, I don't want to talk. And my wife, even though she knows and understands all this, she's telling me I've got to talk. Ah, dearie me, the things we learn. And of course, the opposite is that women... I wonder if I'm going to say this. Well, I'm only quoting Sue. Okay, I'm only quoting Sue. Okay. That women's thoughts are like spaghetti, all wound up together. And they can flip from one thought to another, to another, to another, another. And by the time us guys work out where they are, they're in another thought. We just can't follow them. It was worth coming just to hear that, wasn't it? Well, Sue could have told you that any time. So, let me just talk a little bit about why, how we think enough so that we learn. All right, so with kids, we need to focus on what we want, not what we don't want. The subconscious mind cannot process negatives. Okay? The subconscious mind cannot process negatives. So if you say don't do something, the mind doesn't remember that. Have you ever noticed how kids get told don't do this, don't do it, and they keep doing it? It's almost like they ignore you, but they can't process it. We turn it into a positive and they will remember it. So we don't say don't fight. We say play happily together. We don't say don't touch. We say we leave things alone. You make sure that you spin it round to a positive. When people expect good things to happen and believe good things will happen, they find they generally do. Focus on what you want. Stay focused on the positive desired results. Imagine every detail of how you are going to behave, think and act, and it will happen. Do you know the mind can't tell the difference between imagined and reality? So if you see something often enough, it will happen. I can remember an American basketball being interviewed, and the interviewer said, do you remember ever missing the basket? He said, no. And the interviewer said, what do you mean? And he said, well, what about when you were little and you started playing? He said, oh no, I used to shoot a ball into a bucket. And my dad moved the bucket, so I never missed. So you see, this guy had only a picture of what? Scoring. Now, when Paul was little, my biggest disappointment in Paul was that he never kept playing cricket. Because I spent hours doing the opposite of what my dad did. My dad was a fantastic cricketer. Played for the fathers at school when he was 55, top scored, and they never got him out. I was blown away, but he held quite a lot of records. But see, when he played with me, he always beat me. He could bowl and beat me, and I kept getting hit, and I got scared of the ball. I didn't like cricket. So you remember this, Paul. I'm sure you do, don't you? Out the back, throwing a ball at him, telling him what I was going to do, and at school, he was great at cricket. He left school and never played another game. Is that right? Yeah. So we need to... You build up a picture of success, kids succeeding, and they never forget. It's the same with us. If you want to change any part of behaviour, write it down. I'll give you a couple of ideas. When I first came across this idea, I really found it difficult to meet people because I really wasn't interested in what they had to say. You know, my personality profile says likes having people around him as an audience. You wouldn't believe that, would you? Anyway, so I put together these sayings that I put on little 5x4 cards to try and change my thinking, and that is that I love meeting people. I listen to them. That's very hard when you want to talk a lot. I listen to them. I used to put things off, so I said, I start something and I finish it now. I love spending time with my kids. And if you write down, if you want to change your behaviour, you write down what you will be, and when you say it, your mind can't tell the difference between it being real or imagined. Give positive directions to your kids, which is no different to Philippians 4 and 8, where Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, if there be any good value, if there be anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. And a little bit later, and the God of peace will be with you. So we teach our kids, fathers, your greatest challenge is to keep your kids positive. Make them remember the good. The good is what makes our lives. The good is the way God has blessed us. And as I said earlier, if we really set to think what's happened in our lives, we'd be like a king or a queen for the day, because God has blessed every one of you abundantly. We just need to focus on them. And just in the way we learn, have you ever noticed sometimes how, I'm sure those of you who are married, I sometimes will share something with my wife that means a lot to me, and the next day she can't remember it. And I should tell you that she often tells me many things that I aren't really interested in, and the next day I can't remember them either. And you think, well, why is that? Well, the fact is that we learn most readily, we remember most readily when we are affected. In other words, we are either emotionally charged or we are very, very interested in what's being said. Have you ever noticed how if you're really interested in something, you hear it once and you've got it, haven't you? Because our brain picks up when we are really interested or emotionally charged. So the things we remember most in life is when we were emotionally charged. Like I heard someone this morning talk about how they remember their dad because of the smell of his workshop. You see, it's something vivid. Emotion helps us remember. So you can imagine this as parents. Our kids aren't really interested in a lot of things we say, are they? So they don't remember them. So it has to be replaced with repetition, like we learnt the times tables at school. So remember this, if people aren't interested, they won't remember. If they're interested, they will remember. And finally, just before I read that psalm again, remember that people will only change. People will only change when the pain of being where they are is worse than the perception they have of the pain of change. My hand's a classic example. I have had... Sue, do you know what it's called? Where's Sue? Oh, she's not there. She walked out already. Oh. What's it called? Pun? Yeah, did you hear that? A contracture. And I've had one in this hand for 10 years. And Sue said if I stretch it, it'll stop it getting worse. So I stretched it and I managed to keep it off for 10 years, which the surgeon told me was the longest he'd heard of anyone putting up with it. But this year it just got too much and my hand went down and it started giving me pain and ache and I wouldn't stretch. So I got to where the pain of having it was worse than I thought the pain of getting it cut out would be. And I'm a sook. I remember the first time I went into hospital because I'd been shoeing a horse and it had reared up and ripped the great gash up my... Oh, no, it wasn't that. It was another time. I fell off. My son of mine was gloating about me going into hospital and having a needle. Is that right? Do you remember it? See, he was emotionally charged and he remembers it. Okay, well, let me just share with you two words that Paul, ordinary Paul, said to me. It's only a couple of months ago. He said, Dad, two things I remember most about growing up. Number one was from Mum, and she told me the importance of children caring for each other. I remember that in our family, we got into more trouble if we didn't care for each other than anything else. And I said, okay. And he said, and from you, Dad, it was first-time behaviour. You only get told once. So there are two things that he picked up from me, and I'm glad he shared it with me. Now, I'd like to finish off. How are we going for time? I expected you'd have a gong. I thought he'd cut me off. I'd just like to read the psalm from a book called Poetry on Fire by Dr. Brian Simmons. If you've never read them, I recommend it. This is just one incredible translation into some modern expressions. It's up there. Okay. Can you read that up there, or is it big enough? Is it okay? All right. So the Lord, Heavenly Father, is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love, and he tracks me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life. He opens before me pathways to God's pleasure and leads me along in his footsteps of righteousness so I can bring honour to his name. Heavenly Father, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me, for you already have. You remain close to me and lead me all the way. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely because you are near. My Father, you become my delicious feast. Even when my enemies dare to fight, you anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit. You give me all I can drink of you until my heart overflows. So why would I fear the future? For I am being pursued only by your goodness and unfailing love. Then afterwards, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be with you forever. Will you join me in prayer?